There's been a great deal of talk these past few years about identity. Identity. It was perhaps clearer in the past what we were. Except now, questions have been brought into this so that someone might begin to question. Although I was born a female, perhaps I'm a man. Although I'm a middle-aged man, perhaps I'm a little girl trapped in this body. And so we have issues of identity all around us. And when we say we identify as something, we are effectively placing ourselves in a group. So for example, I would say I am British. So I am part of a group of British people. Chiefly, I am a believer on Jesus Christ. So I'm part of the Church of God, and so on. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of distinctions or ways in which we can place ourselves in different camps. But as you and I know, friends, there is one distinction which is far above all others in importance. That distinction is about where one stands in relation to God. And the scriptures, of course, contain a number of pictures of this distinction. And I'll use as one example, kingdom. So the Bible speaks about God's kingdom. So it's likened to an area with people and a king in his castle. And it's likened to that because there's not a geographical area, but there's certainly citizens, and the Bible says that they are part of a spiritual kingdom. So although we are separated in space, if you like, from one country to another, we are still part of the same kingdom, and we have God as our king. And so it's this distinction there is clear. Are you inside the walls of that kingdom, or are you outside in the wastelands of this world? And then another distinction might be family status. So in the scriptures, there's the picture of the family of God. And so on the one hand, we have God as a father who has children. And the distinction here is that you are either a child of God, or you are not. You are illegitimate. Are you in the family or are you not? Are you adopted or are you still outside of this secure family? We also have a distinction made by the use of the Holy Spirit. It is said that someone who is born again is filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that is different from other people. So the Holy Spirit does keep people alive. In Romans, it says that everything has its very being, its ability to move, its ability to live as something from the Holy Spirit. It's his power that keeps life going. But the believer receives the Holy Spirit in an additional way, a far superior way. The Holy Spirit is said to come in such a powerful way that he is said to live in the person, and that language is not used for others. So the distinction here is clear. You know, do you have the Spirit in that sense, or do you not have the Spirit? There is another distinction that is used, a picture that's used in the scriptures, which is a very powerful one, and that is the one that gave rise to the title of our church's newspaper, The Narrow Way. Because as you know, the Bible uses this common image of two routes, two roads, two pathways to take. And this is found in just two verses in the scriptures. So I'm going to turn to Matthew's Gospel to read those two verses. This is Matthew. And it's chapter 7. So in Matthew chapter 7, and it's verse 13 and 14. So verse 13 says, Jesus is saying to the people, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Amen. Okay. A very simple concept. Two roads which man is to choose from. And that imagery, you won't be surprised to know, is not unique to the scriptures. Probably not invented by the writers of the scriptures. This has always been a common theme. It was common with the ancients. So if they were not believers, they were just philosophers or some other religion, you would find them using this imagery to say, choose this road, choose the way of good living rather than the way of wrongdoing. But still, it stands as a clear demarcation, these two choices. It's really the choice between two things, God's way or not God's way. So the first one out of these two then is the broad way, the wide path. We have, by us in New Brighton, we have the promenade, and he widened it, and it must be 30 yards wide, and it's great because it can have thousands of people, and it never gets congested, and they have food stalls up and down there, and all kinds going on. But it's an example of this broad sort of way, this picture. The scriptures there say that there's a wide entrance. On this particular road or path or way, there's a great big wide entrance, and it's very inviting, no doubt. And the interesting thing about this entrance is that you go through it by default. In other words, when you come into this world, you set one foot forward in front of the other, and you're already through the gate. You're already on the broad road. That, friends, is where we start life. We start life on that broad road. You'll soon find that if you are aware that you are on this broad road, you find that there are lots of people on it. There are lots of people sharing this path with you. It feels good. It feels good to have such a large company to go through life with. You are in the company of people who have opinions on all kinds of things, and so most likely you are on the side of what we say is consensus. So you are on the side where you're with the majority opinion. On most things, you're part of the majority opinion, and some people love to be in the majority. They feel that they are in the intellectual majority, and therefore they can scoff at the minorities, like Christians who believe, for example, God made the world. So you've got that great company of people, and they feel they're on the right side, they're on the right path. Although the width of this path is the main point here, this is the one that's emphasized, it also mentions that it's easy. So you might wonder about that comparison, easy versus difficult, because it's quite simplified, isn't it? We wouldn't say that people in the world have an easy life and Christians have a hard life. That's not quite right. But it's speaking about really how easy it is to get on the road, how easy it is to remain on there, how there's plenty of room. And just by doing nothing, just by carrying on with life, you find it's an easy walk. It's an easy walk. There's no one there to stop you on this path. And most of your friends will be there. Most of your friends, and maybe even all your family, will be on the same path. It's a friendly place to be. in this huge congregation. And how can so many people be wrong? It's inconceivable that that bunch over there, going off in some other direction to who knows where, how can they be in the right? Surely the majority is right. This path has scientists and philosophers on it. This path must be right. The other thing about this broad road, I imagine it's not in the text there, but we might take the metaphor sort of further and say that there are many attractions on this road as well. This road is lined with those food huts and singers and entertainment and sports and everything, and it's a wonderful place to be. Many, many attractions, and it would seem that its attraction is so great that it captures so many people, especially young people. They are very impressed by all the glamour and the glitz and the sounds that they find when they travel on this road. Occasionally, someone on this broad road will hear some strange noises from that other path where the weirdos go. They'll hear maybe someone shouting over, "Stop! You're in danger! Go back! Come with us!" And of course, for most people, if they hear such things ever, they laugh and they carry on walking. They've got their life sorted. They have a career, don't you know? They're going on an expensive holiday. They've got it sorted. They don't need all this trouble. And so for most people, they ignore these shouts. They ignore these pleas with them to get off that wide, dangerous path that they are on. Eventually, everyone on that road comes to its end. Eventually, everyone will get to the end. So all the attractions and the pastimes and the hobbies and the interests and all them things that sort of kept them going, all those things are behind them. And then there's the end. There's the end of the path. Perhaps some were expecting, I don't know, a cloud with light rays coming out. Perhaps they thought, well, I made a few mistakes, but on the whole, you know, compared to, you know, Pol Pot and Stalin and people, and, you know, drug dealers, I've been okay. So therefore, that preacher in town said, the Lord loves me with all his heart. So that's it. If he loves me and I'm not that bad, yeah, I can expect a great heavenly reward or something. And as they approach the end, they find all is not what it seems, and they find that instead of clouds or light rays or welcoming God, they see maybe dark clouds. They see dark clouds on the horizon, and as they get closer, the clouds get bigger and darker and more threatening. And for these people, to their absolute horror, they reach the end of the line. And their end is not what they expected. Instead of a welcome into some kind of utopia, they find themselves seized by holy angels with an instruction from God to take these people by force and drag them off to judgment. And whatever that judgment is, it will be swift and it will be perfect justice meted out to these people. And they will then be dragged to a lonely, dark, miserable place and just left, abandoned by God. So whether there is some type of active involvement by God, we don't know. We don't know. But at the very least, you can think of it as someone being just left and abandoned by God. So everything that could possibly make them feel slightly better is removed from them. Any hope of being saved from this is gone. There's not even a blackbird turns up each morning to sing and just keep them sane. There is just loneliness and misery and an eternity to think about how fantastic that broad road was, how deceitful it was, how they wish they had listened to the crowd on the other path. There is, of course, another way. There is that other path then, the narrow way it's called. Narrow path, the narrow road. There is another way. And this one has been carved through the landscape of this world by Jesus Christ himself. He forged it. He laid it. And it was through the gospel. So that when Jesus died for our sins, he did something else. He rose from the dead, enabling him then to ascend to the Father and go into his presence. He was, if you like, blazing a trail from this world right into the presence of God. And he said, I'm the first fruit. I'm the first one to go, and you will all follow me. You will all walk the same way right into the presence of God. And so through the gospel, friends, we have another way. We have a narrow way, but a way. This one is different. It is not one that you are on by default. It is not a place that you enter onto when you come into this world. This path, this doorway to this path needs to be found. It needs to be found. And it needs for someone to direct you to it. And so we have men who God, and women who God raises up to point people and say, you're looking in the wrong direction. It's over there. And they guide them. It needs to be found. And for some people, it might take years for them to find this doorway, this gate. But they will find it if they persevere. If they persevere with God, there is a promise. There are several promises in the scriptures that to the one who continues on to look for God, he will be found by them. It's a great, great promise. And so that doorway, that gate will be found. They will enter into it. They will find that there are other people on this path, which is a real comfort to them. It's described here as a hard way. So as they are going along, a hard way, again, it might just mean that it's narrow, but it more likely has this other meaning, what we think, in that there's difficulties along the way. Remember that in the Christian life, you know, we are going against what most people are doing, and we will have the opposition of the world. I think I told you a couple of weeks ago about my senior boss in work saying that my Christian faith, you know, was just incompatible with that job. That I would obviously be biased in my decisions, and they just don't like that sort of thing. And I just hope that through my behaviour I can make a good impression. But their starting place is that they don't like me. As soon as I walk in and I'm a Christian, they don't like me. There's a little bit of a bias there, and so we do our best to just show them unconditional love. But there are hardships, there are sacrifices to be made. I'd like to do certain things, but they take place on Sundays. And I think, well, make me choice. I need to go and worship God. Nothing will stand in the way of that, no matter how enjoyable. The world has problems, sure. The world has difficult times. And some individuals go through things that are worse than anything I would go through as one on this narrow path. But the point is that for the Christian, there are trials that the world knows nothing of. There are hardships that they know nothing of. The scriptures say that there's not many people on this. Now, it means relatively speaking, okay? So you might picture a road with lots of people you know, this broad way with people chatting to each other. And you might think of the other one as a sort of pathway around the mountain, you know, and you're making your way round by yourself. But as I say, there are many people on this narrow way. There are many other people on it. Now, it says few find it, but that's relatively speaking. Jesus is speaking relatively. He's saying few compared to the other one. But we're not to think that it is in real terms, that it's few. We're not to think that all those who go on that path number in their thousands. You know that's not the case. You know that there are people being saved every day. And the Bible itself tells us that the church, in the end, will be seen as a great multitude that no one can even count. There's so many of them. I had the great privilege while I was away of looking up at a cloudless sky with no light pollution, and it was just a dome from one horizon to the other, saturated with stars. It was also good that the annual meteor shower, the Perseid meteor shower, occurred while I was away. So I had, God bless me again, the second time with this marvellous show, this spectacle, while I was in a place where I could appreciate it. And so, again, just get on my fancy deck chair, put the back down so I'm facing up at the sky, and just enjoy watching all the meteors, all the shooting stars all over the place. And it was quite marvellous. And the leader of our camp set the camp as a challenge to count the stars. So they all gave up after 5 minutes because it was just too boring. They all gave up. They realised there's millions of them out there. And when you think of, you know, even if we could see out there, you think this is what God uses as a comparison to the number of believers in the end time. God's new world will be full of people, millions and millions and millions of people. So, there are millions in real terms, but in our experience every day, few find it. In your life, few people will follow you on that road. Most will go the other way. And it's sad. It is sad. There was a time many years ago when I was on this broad road that I heard this voice. I heard this voice from the other path telling me that it was not as good as it appears. And this voice told me that there was danger. And I ignored this for many years and just carried on that path. But eventually, by the grace of God, I was caused to listen and take note of what these people on this other path were saying to me. And they were saying, there's danger ahead, danger up ahead. Run now, escape for your very life, because your sin has secured an horrific end. Run for it. Well, by a gift of God, the gift of repentance that he gave me, I was enabled to turn round 180 degrees and walk in the opposite direction. And so, if you like, I was walking in the opposite direction to everybody else. And so friends would walk past, and some of them said, where are you going? Why are you going the wrong way? What's wrong with you? Why can't you be like us and go the right way? But by the grace of God, I persevered and I made my way backwards. And through repentance, I left that broad way. I left it. And then, through one of these people God raised up, I was pointed to that door, to that narrow, that small door. Perhaps a simple, unattractive door, but a door nonetheless. And so it was that several decades ago, in faith, I stepped across the threshold of that gate, that door, and there I was with other people. Nice people as well. Sinful people. And that at first took me by surprise. And I was disappointed. You know, I'm on this new path. Why are all these people sinners? And so after some time, I realized that I was no different. If anything, I was worse than them. So that shut me up. Once I realized that, you know, being on this new path did not mean that you were, you know, hyper spiritual and better than other people. I realized I was on a path with lovely, lovely people who were actually better than me. And that's okay. That's okay. They're better than me. I'm just happy to have the privilege of being on this road with them, walking that road with them. It's a privilege, friends, for those of you who are born again. I believe everyone here is born again, and it's a privilege to walk with you on that road. I would not be anywhere else. I would not go back that other place for anything. We're now on this path. It's the other way around now. We get people shouting at us. We get maybe people shouting from the broad road across to us. What are you doing? Not danger ahead, but it's boring. All the fun's over here. All your friends are over here. What's wrong with you? All your family's here as well. Where are you going? And so that they shout at us and tell us we're stupid, we're selfish. But, you just carry on, brethren. You just carry on. You just ignore them and you just carry on. Amen. Sometimes on this road, we have doubts. That's a fiery arrow from Satan, if ever there was one. Doubts about whether you are on the right road, whether you've made a mistake, whether you've sacrificed all that joy and fun for something that is an illusion. And so doubts come. So again, friends, just go back to God, find the reality of God and salvation, and just keep going, just persevere. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other in this Christian life. Just carry on. You too will see the end of this. And some people will be able to see the end more clearly because it's maybe closer. And some people, it's a far, far way off. But we don't know, do we? But there is an end to our road as well. There is an end to this road. The road itself is not the point. The road itself is just a means to that destination. The road is great. I love being with you people on this narrow way. I love this life of being a Christian. I love the joy of the Holy Spirit. But this is a means to an end. These are all just tastes of things to come. These are all down payments, if you like. These are all just tokens of God's favor. And it will be expressed 100% at the end. And we'll get there. And for us, the end is different. The end is different. It looks quite marvellous. The end looks glorious. And if you wanted an image, perhaps we would get to see the clouds and the light rays. But whatever we see, there is a glorious end to this path. It is, in fact, the paradise of God, as described in Revelation. The paradise of God. The Bible, unless you take books like Revelation literally, and I don't, you want to argue with me later, you can have a friendly argument with me, but I'm okay with that. I don't take Revelation literally at all, and therefore I take nothing from Revelation that describes God's new paradise. So that being the case, that leads me to conclude that the Bible, although it mentions the world to come, you know, so many times, there is no descriptions. It doesn't tell me. The Bible doesn't tell me. I want to know if there's animals there. It doesn't tell me that. I want to know if I can have a Labrador again. It doesn't tell me. It doesn't tell me what I will look like. You know, really. It doesn't tell me what I'll be able to do. What I will be doing. So all the millions of questions that you would naturally have, the Bible is just silent. It says, you just wait. You just wait to see what I have in store for you. This will blow your mind day after day after day, an eternity in paradise. If you ever have them days, friends, when you just think this was a great day, I wish every day was like this, you know, then you know what it's like to just want it to continue and continue and continue, and that's what it will be like. I've said this before to you, but I shared with the young people last week how that I fully plan to find Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, when I'm resurrected, and give him a hug. I want to give him a hug and say, thank you for everything. Thank you for taking my scummy sins on yourself. You did nothing, but you took the blame for mine. I want to give him a hug. That's what I want to do. Well, friends, we don't know the minute, do we? We don't really know the minute. We don't know how long our lives will be. We talk about old people being, you know, not having long left. And we talk about young people having their whole lives ahead of them. That's an illusion. It's statistically right. We know that most young people will live till they're old. And most old people haven't got much time left. That's correct. I'm not disputing that. But you cannot make any assumptions. For those of you on WhatsApp, you may have read some news Karen got the other day. For those of you who are not on it, I will just repeat what she said. Someone from Kell's Church. There's a family in Kell's Church in New Zealand, our son. And they're planning to go out in a car. And little did one of their daughters know, little did she know, little did any of them know, that girl had an appointment with death just 20 minutes away. No one on this earth knew about that. Only God knew. Only God knew that this was her time. God had decided to remove her early. And don't you dare rage against God for his wiseness, for his wise decisions. He did the right thing here in taking her out of this world early. But what a disaster. They went out in the car, skidded on some ice, hit a telegraph pole. It came down. Where? Well, exactly on the car. Where? Exactly on the head of that young girl. And a short time later in the hospital, she was dead. How old was she, Karen? 6 years old. It's not for us to question God's ways. It's for us to take note, friends, and understand that if any of you here today were unsure, then this is the time to make sure that you are on that narrow way. This is the time. Now is the time. If you are on the narrow path, well, now it's our duty to urge others to join us. We're to urge people, we're to shout danger ahead. We're to get them to join us. We're to pray to God he would give them that gift of repentance, that ability to turn round and fight the way through the crowd, go against the tide, if you like, and just get out of that place. Get off that road. Get off that road. We see people all the time join us. We see them join us on this narrow way. People converted and baptized. And I do hope in whatever time I have left that the Lord will allow me to see that wonderful thing of someone coming to repentance and faith. And I can say to them, guess what? Do you realize what's up ahead? You will have an eternity, friend, an eternity of blessedness to converse with us and thousands of other people as well, thousands of other saints. You'll get to see Jesus Christ face to face and enjoy all that he has prepared for you. So friends, I would just urge you, leave you with that thought about the urgency of the job that we are about. And just thank God each day, if you are on that narrow path, thank God that you're there, because you're there by his grace alone. Amen.